Okay. So I'm just going to give you guys a fair warning that a lot has been going on in my family this morning. So I'm a little bit of a mess, but we're going to make it. Oh my gosh. Sorry, my sister is, anyways, about to pass away. So just pray for me while I'm giving this talk, but y'all, I'm serious when I say life and death has never felt so real in my life. So, we're talking about one of my greatest passions this morning, and it may not be communicated by my emotions right now, but I want you guys to know this is one of my greatest passions in life. So I'm going to stop crying. I may pray really fast for myself, and then we'll get through this.
Here's your paper.
Thanks, Pat. Okay. Dear God, I just thank you for the opportunity to be with these women that I love, and God, I'm thankful that this is the context you chose me to be this morning, and Lord, give me peace, a peace that surpasses understanding, and I pray that your truth would come through and that you would catalyze these women, catalyze our church to be a church that shares our faith, that makes disciples, that has an impact on culture and doesn't cocoon itself away from culture. And so, Lord, it is my prayer that you would speak boldly through my mouth, that these would be your words and not my own. And, God, that this would make sense and be clear to these women, that they would have understanding, that they would be encouraged, that they would be uplifted. And, God, just as it has been my prayer, I pray that these women become bold evangelists for your glory and for your name's sake, because, God, you are so worthy. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak through me and that I would stop crying. And, Lord, we love you, and this is for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, to give you a little bit of a preface, I'm going to share a story with you of how this became one of my greatest passions. I grew up in Christ Covenant and grew up going to Covenant Day School, and little Joni Clayton was I was steeped in Christianity. I have strong believing parents. My sister is a big part of why I grew up in such a strongly Christian family. But basically, as I was going through school and middle school and high school, I was surrounded by a lot of spiritual apathy as well by my peers and by myself, to be completely honest. Until God got a hold of me in ninth grade, and I actually started walking with God for myself. Through different circumstances, I hit rock bottom, and I said, God, I want nothing more than life with you, and I don't care what it costs me, but I want you. So that was in ninth grade for me. Well, as I continued to grow up, I had friends in high school that were into all different kinds of things that typical high schoolers are. I had friends that were into drugs and alcohol, partying, all the craziness. And I remember I went off to college, and I came home for Christmas my freshman year at Chapel Hill. I walk into Christ Covenant, which we all know what that's like. I walk into Christ Covenant, I sit with my family, and I look across the sanctuary during worship. I saw three guys sitting in the front of Christ Covenant Church I never, ever, ever expected would be standing and praising God in the front of Christ Covenant. They were guys from my high school. One was Milo Shepherd. One was another guy who was a partier that I used to pray for almost every day. They were in this thing called the Justice League. They were all superheroes. They had their own names. They were the punks of school that ruled the school. And I was like, there is no way these three guys are in Christ Covenant Church worshiping God. So I remember during worship, I literally had tears running down my face like I do this morning. And I had tears running down my face as I was praising God. And I was in awe. And I said, I want to find out what the heck is happening in these guys' lives. And whatever it is, I want to be a part of whatever it is. And so basically, I come to find out that they had gotten involved at campus with campus outreach at UNC Charlotte. And I remember thinking, if God can change their hearts, he can change anyone's hearts. Not that they were the craziest of the crazy, but they pretty much were. And it just built my faith because I grew up never seeing anyone convert to Christianity. I grew up in a context where everyone was a Christian. Even at Covenant Day School, everyone says they're a Christian, whether they're actually walking it or not. Everyone pretty much claims, I'm a Christian. So I had never shared my faith. I had been taught how to, but never really had to apply it. I had never really had a burden for the lost because I grew up in some circles that I didn't really have a lot of friendships with unbelievers. But it all began to change in college. And so I say that to say that was the beginning. I continued through Chapel Hill. I was in the business school, heavily involved in the business school at Chapel Hill. I loved it, but I was surrounded by some of the most broken people I've ever met in my life. Some of the most talented. Literally, we would be traveling overseas in China, meeting with the CEO of Coca-Cola in China. They would whip off the smartest questions for the CEO of Coca-Cola in China, but they would be hungover and high. And I remember my jaw would drop, and I'd be like, I can't even think of that sober. I don't know what y'all are doing, but I, like, the sheer talent screamed of the glory of God. And I was like, if only God got a hold of you, I cannot imagine what he would do through your life. And so that is when God started building my burden for the lost. God started giving me eyes to see, I want to learn whatever it takes, how to engage culture and how to impact people like this. Because if people like this turn to become Christians, they become some of the greatest evangelists. Literally, Miles Shepherd is up with Andrew Holbrook in Connecticut sharing his faith day in and day out and is being a laborer. And so that's just a picture to show you guys there's hope for you, even if you don't have a ton of experience sharing your faith or you don't have a ton of experience in evangelism. If I can do it and I am a novice at this, you guys, there really is hope. And it just takes just on a heart level between you and the Lord saying, I want to commit to this, and I need people to pray for me. I want to pray, and I want to grow, and be willing to fail, and be willing to practice, and God's going to use it. During my time on staff, I'm on staff with Campus Outreach. If those of you who don't know me, my name is Joni, and I'm on staff with Campus Outreach, and this has become one of the most addicting things I've ever done with my life. To see a girl go from death to life is literally the most joyful thing. And I would not be up here speaking right now if this weren't my passion. So I pray that it becomes the same for you, that it becomes one of the sweetest, most rewarding things you have ever experienced. And I'm hoping to share some stories along the way of my experience even at UNCC over the last 5 years. So this morning, to give you a little bit of a roadmap for the type A's in the room, we're going to be talking about perspective. As we head into the topic of evangelism, we're going to be talking through different principles of evangelism, and then we'll talk about practicals. And I'm hoping to get very practical, which is why you have the resources you do on your laps. But don't be overwhelmed. That's the take home in a lot of ways, so don't be overwhelmed. And then hopefully if we have time, I would love to open it up for you guys to ask questions. And I'm pretty sure Kevin probably introduced this last night. Just the vision and strategy team for Christ Covenant, we have been working towards centering our church around discipleship and around people, like Christ Covenant being about the people work of ministry, not just programs and that kind of thing. But we want to gradually move people to the right, to Christ. So from a non-believer to the point of conversion, to the point of new believer, to the point of mature believer, and that happens through the process of engaging, evangelism, establishing, and equipping. So Kevin and Tricia did engaging last night, I'm doing evangelism, and then Kit and Zach and Amy will do the last two. So without further ado, let's jump in. If you guys would please open your Bible to John 15. And I'm going to read the first several verses up until verse 17. And this is to frame our perspective here this morning. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So, and I'm sure you guys gathered this, but the context of this is Christ is talking to his disciples, and he's instructing them to abide in him. And so just as we're getting ready to get started and talking about evangelism, I wanted to frame our perspective, because I think a lot of us are like, oh, evangelism, it's a little scary, it's crazy, it's for the crazy people over here, it's not for me. And I think just to remember that it's not something where you just got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and start sharing your faith because you're supposed to, and women's ministry is telling you this is what we're being about. But instead, I want you to rest in the fact that your strength to be able to share your faith comes from the Lord. And it comes from a vibrant walk with him. And just like in physical reproduction between a man and a woman, they come together and have offspring, it's the same with spiritual reproduction. If you are seeking to share your faith apart from Christ, there will be no fruit. You need Christ, and you need to be yoked up with the Lord in order to be able to bear spiritual fruit through evangelism. And so the biggest thing I tell the girls on campus is keep walking faithfully with God. Be confessing your sin, because that even affects your walk with God and your relational closeness with the Lord, to be able to speak clearly to people in boldness. But when you're worshiping God and he is on the throne of your heart and you're abiding in him, there's power in evangelism, real power in evangelism. So the first thing I wanted to draw your attention to is the power source is not ourselves. The power source is not me when I go out on campus. The power source is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not afraid to bust up into a sorority and share my faith when I am secure in who I am in Jesus. I have nothing to lose, literally nothing. I have everything in the world because of what Christ has done for me. And so if you notice in the beginning parts in verses 4 and 5, he says that we cannot bear fruit unless we abide. It is literally the words of Jesus. We will not bear spiritual fruit unless we're saying, God, this is me with you, going to share my faith with this neighbor, with this coworker, with my child, with whoever. So a big part is abiding in the Lord. The other part I want to draw your attention to, just in framing our perspective, if you look at verses 12 and 13, it's a command that we love one another. It's a command that we even love those outside the church. Jesus hung out, we'll talk about this in a little bit, hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes and loved many, loved the world. Jesus so loved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so just the idea that as believers, as we receive God's grace, as we experience the Lord's love, we're called to love. And this is a part of love. When you think about evangelism, not as like some kind of crusade kind of thing, but like I am seeking to be an agent of Christ in love. And part of that is speaking the truth of the gospel. Because I care about this person, and because death is a reality, I want to speak in love. And I want to sacrifice, that idea of Jesus' example in verse 13. I want to lay down my life. I want to lay down my agenda, my time, my kids' activities, all my craziness. I want to lay down my comfort, my saving face, and I want to say, it is worth it to me to say, I'm willing to lose it all that you might know him for an eternity. And to actually believe God saves people. I had to see it with my own eyes to believe it. But my prayer is that we would start seeing conversions in women's ministry. We would start seeing people enfolded that have never known Christ. And if I'm being honest, Bible studies are a great, great way to incorporate women who are outside of our church family. The last thing I want to point you to is in verses 16. It talks about God didn't, we didn't choose God. God chose us. We're no better than any unbeliever out there. And God could have his choice upon them, and we have to go gather. And so it's up to us as believers to say, okay, God has chosen me. He has given me a new name. I've been adopted into his family. And now I am appointed. I am God's servant, appointed to go gather those who are not yet in our family. And so just the fact that we've been appointed to bear fruit in this way. And this is a command of God. And so to abide in his love, we're to obey. And out of love for God, we'll want to obey. And on a heart level, we will want to obey. So that's just a little perspective to shape your hearts a little bit before we start diving into the principles and practicals. And feel free to come up to me after and ask questions if you have any questions about any of this. Okay, so next we're going to talk about the principles. So I have 9 principles here, and we're going to see how quickly we can go through these. And I asked some women to have some passages of scripture ready to read, just to save time. So if I call out your verse, just stand up loud and proud, or you can stay seated if you'd rather, and read it loudly so that everyone can hear, and we'll keep trucking. So this first principle of evangelism, number one, is watch what you worship. So it is really easy to get hung up on different idols in our lives, and they actually keep us from sharing our faith. So before you even get into sharing your faith, you or wanting to share your faith, part of the process is identifying what is it that keeps me from doing this in my life on a regular basis. Is it fear? Is it not truly believing God can save people? Is it you like your comfort way too much? Is it you don't have relationships with unbelievers? Is it, I could go on and on. There are 1.2 billion idols we can make with our hearts. But it's worth identifying the idols of your heart that keep you from sharing your faith. Because we have to be willing to risk these things if we're asking people to risk everything they've ever known to come to Christ. If we can't risk those small things in our lives, how are we expecting them to risk it all to come to Christ? That's a scary thing for unbelievers, I will tell you what. And a lot of time it costs them things they love the most. All the time it costs them things they love the most. There's a quote by a CO guy that he's a director out in Memphis. He says, "We must be willing to risk rejection. If we can't do this, why should they risk leaving behind the sinful lifestyle they've always known? We disadvantage ourselves for others' sake." So that idea of I'm going to choose in love to disadvantage myself for others' sake. So also part of watching what we worship is to grow in our worship and love for the Lord. That will fuel your evangelism. The more you spend time with the Lord personally, the more you abide, like we just read in John 15, it will fuel boldness. Legitimately, it will fuel boldness. The only reason I have been as bold as I am is because I love my Jesus a whole lot, and I know what he's done for me. Not perfectly do I do this, but grow in your love and worship of the Lord, and it will fuel your boldness. Okay, principle number 2, pray bold, persevering, humble prayers for the lost. It was really easy originally to skip over this. You think, oh, I just got to get out there and go do it. And a big, big, big part of evangelism, if not the biggest, is to pray in preparation for the people you're ministering to. To give you an example of this, I had a girl who was in Zeta, one of the sororities on campus, and we met her through a fellow RA who I was discipling, and the girl I was discipling, Katie, who's now on staff, she came to me and she's like, "Jenny, we have to start this sorority-wide Bible study, blah, blah, blah." So we start praying for Taylor. And turns out Abby Minnick had started praying for Zeta 3 years earlier when she was in school and had been praying and praying and praying with her sorority sisters for this sorority we had never had a believer in. And so I remember Abby came to speak. She met Taylor, and she was like in tears. She's like, "Jenny, we have been praying for this." And so we kept praying for Taylor all semester long. I remember I was in her room at New Year's conference. I'm bold and I stick myself in the room with the girl I most want to come to Jesus. And so I was in her room at New Year's conference and I kept praying. And I was praying every talk, I was praying every time, and I was like, "God, please open her eyes." She was so close and I could feel it. And so anyways, we kept praying and praying. I got to the point as I was praying for this girl where I had open hands with the Lord. And I remember praying the second to last day of conference, "God, if you choose not to save her here, I will trust you. And if it's going to be a long-term thing, and it's going to be a year from now or 10 years from now, I will trust you, but I will not give up praying for this girl." That night, Andrew Holbrook got done speaking, which we all know Andrew Holbrook, we love him, but he got done speaking the word, and she ends up pulling Jess Billings, another staff girl, aside and sits down with her. They talk about the Lord. She comes to faith that night. She comes up to me and walks up to me, and as soon as I saw her face as she was walking up to me, I knew she had come to know Jesus, because the joy in her eyes was different than I had ever seen before in my life. And so I say that to say, prayer is real. And not like pray once and then go keep sharing your faith. Pray perpetually. Pray in boldness. Pray in faith for each girl. Pray about the idols of their hearts that God will break it down. I could tell story after story, but I'm trying to stay on track here. But I want to read scripture in support of this. So if someone has James 5, 16 to 18.
And he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit.
So, evidence upon evidence in Scripture, prayer is powerful. It actually does affect change. Okay, so number three, humble yourself. This is a big, big part of evangelism. I think it's easy when we come from such a strongly biblical church like Christ Covenant to almost feel a little self-righteous, like we know all the answers, they know nothing. And so a big part of evangelism is it's got to be peer-to-peer friendship for it to feel genuine and for them to even want to open up to you. And so a big part is remember where you've come from. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, this is actually a scripture memory for our staff team right now, but for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So just remembering, you did nothing to bring yourself to Jesus, therefore, I don't need to have a chip on my shoulder as I talk to this girl who's literally in sexual sin, blah, 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 like, that's not, I am a sinner, and I am no different than her, and I am just as much in need of grace as she is, so I want to humble myself and come at it from the same level. The other part of humbling ourselves is to not think too highly of what we're able to accomplish and to know the Holy Spirit does the work. I have hit my head against the wall trying to convert someone to Christ, and it is not me, and God has taught me the hard way that no matter how hard I try, it's God's economy, not ours. And it's up to the Lord who he chooses to save. So if someone has Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, so that passage is talking about the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart. The Holy Spirit can break the heart of stone. And so we need to be praying and trust the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing the inside work. So the next one is number four, go after sinners. I think when we're fearful in evangelism, and perhaps it's our first time sharing our faith or a first time in a while, it's easy to say, oh, I'll go after this girl who, like, or this woman I know that goes to church, and I'll try sharing my faith with her. And it's easy to just seek to relocate Christians and to relocate them into our church. And there's a place where that's not as helpful. We're on the same team here. We love the Lord. We are about people coming to know Jesus together. And so it's not as helpful to relocate Christians unless they're in a heretical church, which I do that all the time with girls. But the more important thing is, we need to be engaging the city of Charlotte. If this church really does mobilize to share their faith in this room of women, guys, this city is going to look way different. I remember when we sat down with Kevin when he was considering coming to Christ Covenant, and I flew up to Michigan with Paul and Rich. I remember sitting down with Kevin, and he was asking us, why should I come? Or like, why are you guys thinking I should come? I said, Kevin, our church has so much potential. And it really is a matter of some of the most godly women and men I know. I look up to you guys. I'm 27. I look up to you. And it's funny, I'm speaking to you because I'm sitting here. Your character and who you are, if you guys, between you and the Lord, choose to engage our culture, it will change our city. So I'm asking, even as a team, would we go after sinners, the lost? So I want to read Luke 5, 29 to 32, whoever has that. And let's look at what Jesus did. Who has Luke 5?
And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
So Jesus there is saying, I have not come to call the righteous, those who think they're good with God. And yes, we want to minister to those people and keep bumping them to the right. But Jesus came for tax collectors and prostitutes. And I will say from experience, there's another girl on campus. I'm going to refrain from using her name because she goes to our church. But there's another girl on campus who literally, Taylor, the girl I told you about in Zeta who came to faith, we start ministering her sorority the next semester. And there was a girl that came to our Bible study. There are 20 Zetas that show up to the first Bible study because they were shocked that Taylor was, like, all about God now. And sororities is a dark place. So if someone claims God, it's like all hell breaks loose, literally. So anyway, so this girl comes to Bible study. And I remember afterwards, Taylor goes, "I cannot believe so-and-so came to Bible study." Like, literally, she really did not like this girl because she was such a headache for her in the sorority. But Taylor was like, "I cannot believe that girl came to Bible study." So that girl falls off the face of the planet, whatever. She ends up having a really bad breakup the next fall. And I'm scared I'm going to say her name. This girl comes to us and basically reached out to Taylor, starts coming to campus outreach because she's so desperate. I mean, she is rock bottom. And, like, her friends think she's a psychopath. She's so upset about this breakup. And so, anyways, it turns out, this girl, over the course of the semester at New Year's Conference, she becomes a believer after we've wrestled all semester long, and I keep sharing my faith till my face is blue, and I keep praying and keep praying. She comes to faith at New Year's Conference, and when one sinner repents, they become some of the greatest evangelists because they understand how far they've been saved from. So I would say this girl was involved in sexual sin, this girl was involved in getting drunk all the time, and all these things. Where in Christ's covenant, we have our faces on, of like, we have our ish together, but when a sinner is brought into our congregation, when a sinner repents, it will blow a place up. It really, really will, because they become some of the greatest evangelists. So, to just pray bold prayers for the woman you think would never, ever, ever come to faith, because you would be surprised, and I will tell you, it will make you love your Jesus more to realize how powerful he is. To say the most sinner of a sinner, even though we're all the same. But and I think it's good to keep in mind when you're evangelizing to someone who's really, really lost, to realize you don't need to behavior modify before they come to Christ. You don't need to help them clean up their lives, like, oh, stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this, because the whole thing is they can't help but sin until their heart is changed. So just expect a whole heck of a mess and realize, I can't expect any more of this girl. I just need to keep sharing Jesus, 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 who he is, what he did, why he had to come, why you need him. And that's what we need to be focusing on, not their behavior modification. Okay, I'm going to try and speed this up. Number 5, be a learner of the person or people you're ministering to. Build real friendship. Can someone read Philippians 2:4? Okay, and so a big thing is look to the interests of others. Seek to build a real friendship. Get to know them on a real level. Don't just seek to pummel them with the gospel. And so people love to talk about themselves. My dad tells me this all the time. People love to talk about themselves. Just ask questions. And so literally when we're moving girls into the dorms, I just start firing off questions. And people just go on and on and on about all their lives. And I'm like, this is exhausting for me, but I hope you feel loved. And so you just keep asking questions, not in an obnoxious way, but just realistically. Get to know them. Find out what makes them tick, what they love, what their hobbies are, and start doing the things they enjoy. This is part of greater love is knowing than this, that you lay down your life for your friend. Find real friendship. If so-and-so likes buying and reselling furniture, you learn how to love buying and reselling furniture. If someone loves sports and you really could care less about football, you sit there and you watch football and ask questions, because that's part of being a learner and a lover of people. The other part of be a learner is to fit your context. I have had to do this. So, sorry. I was not in sorority in college, and here I am doing Greek ministry, the last place on earth I ever thought I would be. Because I had a certain expectation coming out of high school of what a sorority girl was. And I really realized, like, I have to love this people, learn this people, and eliminate any superfluous barriers that may be there that they might get Jesus. So, what did I do when I came to UNC Charlotte? I started asking all the questions about all the acronyms they use. What's a PNM, potential new member? What's a, all these different things. I'm trying to think of them off the top of my head. But there are a lot of acronyms in sorority life. So I started learning them. What's the other thing I did? I started watching how they dress. And I purposely didn't dress so foreignly that they didn't trust me. It was like, I'm literally wearing Jack Rogers right now because that's what the sorority girls would wear. And so it's like, I'm literally going to try to come at you from your level, which sounds so dumb, but it really does make a difference if they feel at home with you. On the other side of things, this past semester, I've been working in an African-American sorority, which that is a whole different ballgame. And talk about trying to fit in when you are very clearly white. And so I'm crazy enough that I'm like, fake it till you make it. We're going to just do this thing. And I had one of the girls I was discipling, Ebony, who's coming on staff. She's African-American. We had so much fun this past semester. So much fun. But these girls are wild and crazy, like just loud, crazy, telling all these stories. So what did I do? I was loud, crazy, telling all these stories and was like, I want to love you and come at you at your level. And so you just need to be observant. If this woman is really timid, I have to learn how to tone it down and come at her level because I'm not naturally that way. But for the sake of Christ, I want to. So 1 Corinthians 9, 22-23. Does someone have that one? So that's Paul saying, I've become all things to all men, and we're not going to compromise doctrine. We're not going to compromise what does not need to be compromised. But small, stupid stuff that does not matter in the big eternal scheme of things, that's what you adopt for the sake of them knowing Jesus. So hope that makes sense. Don't take it too far, but you understand. Okay, number 6, clearly communicate the gospel in a God-centered way. So it is really easy to be a people pleaser and kind of sugarcoat the gospel or to make it man-centered of like, God's here for you. And it's like, God is not here. Well, you understand what I mean. And you just have to be careful to make the gospel, the true gospel, exalts Christ in all of his glory, and it's about him. And we're getting on his bandwagon and we're being about reconciling with our God, our creator. God is not our father and our old grandpa up there that is just always waiting to give us grace. He's God, and we need to communicate that. So if someone can read 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 through 6.
But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ.
So Paul is saying when he's ministering to the Thessalonians and writing to them and afterwards, he says, we didn't come with flattery, with greed. We had no ulterior motives. We weren't here to please you. We were here to please our God. We're servants of Christ. Another verse that we don't have time to look, but you can look it up, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 2. It talks about we came not with lofty speech or wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified. So we came with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. So just know, even Paul, one of the great saints of the Bible, who wrote half the New Testament, came in weakness and in fear and was scared every time he shared his faith. But he rested on the fact, I'm just preaching Christ crucified. I can stick to the clear gospel there. The other part of clearly communicating the gospel in a God-centered way is use God's word. I've in my practice, my first year, it was easy to rest on my own ability to explain and put it in my own words and blah, blah. I learned my words do nothing to break the hard heart of a sinner. Only God's word can start to penetrate someone's heart. And so use God's word. Don't overwhelm them with God's word, but use a verse from Scripture to point them to and walk them through. So even in your packets, you'll see Romans 6:23 is the one verse that it takes to share the gospel, but you can use a verse in your testimony. Like if you're starting to bring up spiritual conversation, use God's word. You'll be surprised as little seeds, as little nuggets really do start to sink down deep. Hebrews 4:12, does someone have that?
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Great, so it's talking about the power of God's word to penetrate and pinpoint the exact idol of their heart and to rip it out in an instant. Romans 10:17, we also don't have time to read, but that's another great verse that talks about believing comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And so we want them to hear the word of Christ. Number 7, sow broadly. We want to sow the seed. We want to share our faith broadly. We can't just go out this one girl and keep hammering this one girl, this one woman, but instead throw it out there and live it publicly with lots of people in your life, whether it's at the gym, whether it's in some cooking club you're in, whether it's at your kid's school, just sow broadly. And don't be afraid to sow broadly. And the reason is, I'm going to paraphrase Mark 4:1-9. It's the parable of the sower. And there are lots of different ground. And even on campus we do this. I start up 4 or 5 Bible studies at the beginning of the fall, and I don't know which ones are actually going to stick, and I don't know which ones God's actually working in. And what happened is there's a shift, and all of a sudden all this hunger blows up in this one sorority, and there's no hunger, and everyone drops off in this other sorority. So where do I go? I hop on God's coattails, and I go to where everything's blowing up, because it's really easy to do ministry, to share your faith, where God's already working. And so if there's a girl who's already hungry, already asking questions, already go there, but keep spreading broadly and see where God might be working. Keep sowing broadly. Number 8, persevere over the long haul. It's really easy to say, okay, I shared my faith once with that girl. Now I'm done. I did my duty. I'm faithful Christian. I can go to church with a clear conscience. But Colossians 1:28-29, does someone have that? Notice how many words sound painful in those verses. Struggle, toil, and Paul is saying it takes hard work to see someone move to maturity in Christ. And so it really does take saying, I'm going to persevere, long haul pray, I'm going to bear with this person, I'm going to keep sharing my faith, and that kind of thing. It's easy to compartmentalize evangelism and say, okay, I did my good deed of the week, I shared my faith this one time, now the rest of the week I can chill. But in fact, it's a lifestyle of always being aware of the unbelievers around you, being aware of how you can be intentional. So it takes perseverance. But God is with us in it if we abide. Okay, last one, number 9. Above all, love them. Above all, love them. 1 Thessalonians 2:7-8.
But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us.
Notice the affection in Paul's voice there. He's saying, we're affectionately desirous of you. We invited, we shared not only the gospel, but our own selves, all of us. And so there's a point of having vulnerable affection rather than self-preservation. Of I'm letting down my walls with you, and there you may get hurt by someone who's going to say something that's rejecting you or whatever. But no, they're rejecting Christ. The darkness hates the light. And so at that point, it's like, I have nothing to lose. Christ is my God. I have plenty of women here that love me and are supporting me. And if this one girl rejects me, I'm not going to be devastated. But it really does take opening up your lives. Even, I think one of the most powerful testimonies you guys have are your marriages, are your parenting, and bringing them into your home. I've even heard stories, I keep using Abby, sorry, but Lisa and Abby, well, Abby had her friends over to Lisa and Fritz's house when Abby was in high school, I think, and to this day, recent conversation, anyways, those people who she went to high school with who were not believers still remember how godly her family was and still remember all the things they had on their walls. And you don't even recognize how much people observe and really do pick up on things. And so I encourage you to invite them into your life, cook with them, do things you enjoy with them and build real friendship and do, like, paint with them, Diane, or, like, whatever. Like, do the things you enjoy and love them. They're real people made in the image of God. And it'll make sharing your faith a joy when you really grow to love them. Okay, that took way longer than I was expecting. I have way too much prepared. So we're going to keep on trucking here. Is it okay if I go till 10?
9:55.
9:55. Okay. Teresa's a hard bargainer. Here we go. Okay, so I want you to pick up your packets. I was hoping to get to more of the practicals, but for the sake of time, we may not get to very much. But if you look, the main sheet I want you to look at, and you can look at the rest later, is just this front page, small ball summary. Small ball evangelism is something we talk about in campus outreach, and you may be like, what the heck? This is foreign to me. But it mainly is just talking about, it's a step-by-step process. Just like in baseball, you have to go to first base before you get to second base, before you get to third base, before you run home run. Someone comes to base. So, in the same way, it helps to break it down, because a lot of times it can be overwhelming. How do I go from 0 to 100 with this woman? She comes to faith. I don't know how to get there. I don't know the step-by-step process. So my hope is this help paints a picture. It helps to paint a picture. So on deck, this is when you're on the batting deck. People you've seen around, maybe in carpool lines, in the gym, in your neighborhood. This is a lot of what Kevin and Trisha were talking about. Think about who are the people you naturally interact with who are unbelievers in your life. So I want you to do this right now. You will write down 10 people, I don't know if you did this last night, 10 people who are your top 10 list that you will begin praying for, and top 10 unbelievers in your life that you naturally overlap with. So I'm literally going to give you a couple minutes. That's precious to me that you do that. I'll give you part of my 10 minutes. So top 10 unbelievers that cross your path consistently. I'm going to go ahead and keep going, but I encourage you to finish that top 10, and may those be the people on your prayer list regularly and that you're thinking of being intentional with. But the first part with those 10 people is introduce yourself and meet them. If you haven't actually spoken to them, but you cross paths with them all the time, talk to them. For example, I swim at the YMCA these days because my feet are hurt, and there was a girl in the lane next to me that was swimming. She apparently does cross. I just introduced myself while we were both on a break on one end of the pool. And literally, it's as easy as that. Just talk to them and ask their name, where they're from, where they live in Charlotte, that kind of thing. Then, first base. On first base, you've established a connection with them. They would know you if they saw you again. They could remember your name. You probably have their number at this point. You've got 2 or 3 touches with them. So what that takes is having consistency and having several conversations. Like, if I keep going to the pool with this girl and I keep talking to her, I just start developing a real friendship, and maybe one time I say, hey, you want to go out to lunch after we get done swimming or something? And it's like, at that point, we can get each other's numbers, blah, blah. It's as simple as that. It probably doesn't feel simple, I'm sorry. But you just gradually work towards, I'm going to introduce myself, I'm going to start talking to them regularly, I'm going to start developing a real bond where they're going to know who I am and enough to pick me out. So you want to get on their turf, go into their world, you're going to them. In this stage, think about workout classes, lunches, coffee, shopping, whatever for you guys. The second base is you are their friend. They would consider you their friend, not just the other way around. A good indicator of this is, do they text you? Do they ask to hang out rather than you chasing them around 100% of the time? So you've built trust with them, and the friendship is deepening. So at this point, maybe you've been hanging out for a while, and at some point she's like, hey, I'm having this problem with Johnny, my little boy. I don't know what to do in this parenting situation. What would you do? Or something like that, where they're starting to talk to you and start initiating your way. That's when you've started to get to a place where it's like, okay, I can start wading into, they probably know you're a Christian because you probably mentioned something about church, but if they haven't, mention Christ in one conversation. In another conversation, like, kind of sprinkle it around. Talk about other stuff too, but then bring it back to spiritual topics and say, like, did you grow up in church, or what was that like for you? Or do you go to church anywhere in Charlotte? and see what they say, and just take data. Don't start spitting the gospel yet. Just take data of, like, I just want to learn this person and get to know them and figure out what are their dreams and desires. How can I see myself sharing the gospel with this person in a way that that's going to meet their needs and their gaps and be able to emphasize the right parts of the gospel that they need to understand? Third base, you're consistently engaging them with God's word and the things of God. They come to church. They attend Bible study with you. You have a dialogue over spiritual things. Just because someone comes to a Bible study or church doesn't mean they are on third. They are on third when you get them outside of that context consistently and begin to follow them up intentionally. So basically, it's not enough to just one and done invite them to church and never talk to them again. But the point of getting them on third base is to say, I'm going to invite you to church, and then I'm going to say, hey, we should get coffee this week at the end of church. Already have the next yes, you set up a time, and then at coffee say, hey, what did you think about church? And then you're able to personally engage them with what they think about spiritual things. Just by inviting them to a Bible study, and then meet them up for lunch the next week. Hey, what did you think about Bible study? Or right after Bible study, take them to lunch and ask them. But that is the easiest way. Invite broadly to things like Bible studies or a cookout that your covenant group is doing or some of those contexts that are less threatening to an unbeliever. Invite them to those things and then follow up personally and say, hey, what do you think about that? I'm glad you got to meet so-and-so. She's awesome. Like, blah, blah. And just talk like a normal human and be yourself with integrity. But ask them about those things and keep doing that. Keep saying, okay, you want to come to Bible study again with me this week, blah, blah, blah. And then after Bible study, hey, let's hang out. Maybe you and your husband come to dinner and then talk about Bible study. Things like that where it's just a yo-yo and you invite them to things, you follow up, and you keep bumping them along each time to help them process. So it's not just a one and done. Okay? So on third base, you will actually get to a point where you're able to share the gospel. In your follow-up, one of those lunch dates after Bible study or something, you literally, it could be an open door where the girl's like, I just don't understand this. It's like, okay, let me explain to you the whole gist of the Bible in one verse. Romans 6:23. And there's a whole resource that teaches you how to share the gospel. And I wish I had time to literally walk through it with you, but I don't. But I'm happy to get a lunch or coffee with any of you if you want to learn, for real. But anyway, so you can literally explain it in one verse in just 5 minutes. Clearly, God, who is God, man, who is man, the problem is we're sinful, Christ, why did Christ have to come, and then response. God, man, Christ, response. Those are the essentials of the gospel you should be sharing. You might want to write those down in case you don't know. But God, man, Christ, response, and just use scripture in there. But Romans 6:23 is the best way to do it. And same thing with third base. With sharing the gospel, it's not a one and done. You're going to share the gospel and they're going to go right over their head. Because on average, it takes 7 times for someone to hear the gospel and come to Christ. So just expect it's going to take time and you have to persevere. And even use some creativity. You could use Ephesians 2 to share the gospel the next time. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 talks all about, and you were dead in your trespasses. And it's like you can just walk them through and make observations. Think of other gospel verses that you can think of, maybe one that brought you to Christ. It could be John 3:16. It could be whatever. But get creative, and you can come at the gospel from different angles over the long haul so that you're able to cover all the facets. Or if she really struggles with her marriage or whatever, or guys or whatever, like it could even be John 4. You use John. Look up. There's so many passages in John you could share your faith with. And also, if you want help with that, thinking through that, seriously text me, 704-408-4529, and I would be happy to help. And I tried to put some resources in here to help you, but I really would be happy to help think through even gospel passages. But you guys know the Bible probably way better than I do, and you know passages too. So, but you're going to have to massage the gospel into their lives. Okay, flip the page. It's the last part. Okay, home base. It is really easy to share your faith and to persevere with a woman over time, keep sharing your faith, but you never actually call her to a decision. Because that feels scary to actually say, do you want to accept Christ as your Savior today? It does feel scary. But I will say, the number of times you give people the opportunity to accept Christ definitely correlates with the number of people that come to faith through your ministry. If you're not giving them the opportunity and you're not, because no one else is going to call them to a decision or no one else is going to bring them to the point of urgency. And just like I was saying this morning, like even with how my sister's doing right now. Death is a reality, y'all. And like, unless, and do it in love and gentleness. It doesn't have to be weird. It doesn't have to be like, come to Christ or you're going to, like, calm, at ease. Like, so Simon Sarah, I know we talked through all this. Like, do you feel like you're at a place where you're ready to repent of your sin and accept Christ as your Savior? Zip the lip. Don't qualify. Don't go off in no man's land just because you're nervous and you're wondering what else to say. Just zip the lip and sit there and let them respond. You will find out so much from their response. And if it's like, I'm not ready, blah, 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 it's like, that's totally fine. Let's think of some other ways where you can continue to investigate. What if you start coming to Bible study with me every Tuesday morning? Something like that. Or what if you, would you like to come to church with me on Sunday? Like, and keep thinking of other ways to continue to expose them. And this is the last thing I'll say. There is strength in doing ministry together as women. And there is strength in multiple influences. The reason why a lot of the girls have come to faith at UNC Charlotte is not because just me has been sharing my faith all by myself with these women. I've connected them with other women like Abby, like other students I'm discipling. And they're hearing the gospel from so many people, from so many stories. And honestly, some girls connect better with Abby's story than my story. Or some girls connect better with my story than Abby's story. And so you're in it together, and there's strength in doing it when you know the same women. Like, invite them over, have a casual cookout with your families. And like, just be, start doing life together with those women. You can pray together, you can have accountability of like, hey, I'm praying, I share my faith with this woman I'm going to coffee, and then the next day, she's hanging out with your other friend, and she's getting the gospel a different way. Maybe not pummel them with the gospel, but from all directions. But gradually, if you're exposing them to other families, other people in our church, they're going to start seeing even the way you relate to one another, and they're going to be like, I want what they have. I don't have friendships like that in my life. I don't have women that pray for my children. I don't have women that do this, and I so admire that. So there's something to this Christianity thing. So I would say bring them into your community and connect them to one another, to y'all, each other. So that's all I have time for. I'm sorry, I went over. But let me just pray for you guys, and I really did wish I had way more time to walk through an example and have questions, but because I don't, I mean what I say. Please do talk to me if you're really wanting to apply, because I pray every single one of you. Let's take small baby steps in this direction. You're not going to be perfect from the get-go. Be willing to fail, but God has gotten, there's real joy in sharing your faith. Real joy, and I'm not just saying that. Even when it totally flops, there's still joy in being faithful. It's like, wow, that was still cool, even though I totally blew that one. There's still joy in being obedient to your God. So, I really do mean, talk to me if you want to. But I'm going to pray, and then we're going to break. Dear God, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you've given us your word. It is a gift. The fact that we were sinners, lost and without hope in the world, in Christ, you died for us when we were ungodly. While we were still weak, you died for us. So, Lord, I pray that we would be women who lay down our lives and sacrifice and, God, go way out of our way while people are in the sickest of their sin and obnoxious and hard to love. God, I pray that we would be women who lay down our lives, that we would be a church that lays down our lives for the lost and that speaks the truth in love. God, I pray that we would seek to build real friendships with unbelievers and incorporate them into our lives and speak the truth and call them to decisions for Christ. God, I pray for even women to come to faith this fall through this room. I pray that the women that are listed on these top 10 lists would be the women we're praying for in our Bible studies and would be the women we're talking about in our prayer requests at the end of our small group Bible studies. God, would these women on our pieces of paper be changed because of your word this semester or this half a year, in the words of older women. So God, we love you, we thank you, and God, I pray that you would be with these women the rest of the morning. Amen.
Lisa, would you pray for family and sister?
Father God, you are a good father, and you give life, and you sustain life, Lord, and you number the hairs on our head. And so we thank you for Janelle's life, Lord, for the many, many years, and for the fact that Even though she cannot communicate, she does have joy, the joy of the Lord, that she lights up when the things of the Lord are spoken of, Lord. And thank you that she is known by you. And so, Father, we lift up the Clayton family. God, would you comfort them, give them strength. Lord, there's no easy way to mourn. And but we pray for Janelle. We pray for her comfort. We pray for just the details of hospice, just all these things. So hard to make so many decisions with so much emotion, Lord. But we pray that you would uphold the Clayton family, Lord, even for Jeff as he's just for him to feel well and to be healed and to, Lord, not give the enemy a foothold into their family dynamic, that they'd be united. And they would be just rally around Janelle together and pray for her. And Lord, for the joyous occasion when she will quickly be in your presence. Free of her body with a sound mind, Lord. And so we thank you for these things. Thank you for Joni. Thank you for the way you've upheld her here today. And for the way that she was able to speak the truth so boldly and confidently, Lord. And so clear that that is you in her life. So Lord, we love this family. We commit them to you. And would you just be God to them. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Thank you. Take 1 minute to stand up and